Please be seated. This evening we're once again going to take a journey to the house of the interpreter. But before we come to the house of the interpreter, let me give you our text for tonight. It's in the passage that we read together from Romans 5 and the last two verses. Romans 5 verses 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. Now in these two verses, there are two very wonderful gifts from God mentioned. First is the law. Now that was a great gift from God, especially to his people, the Jews, but the law was given for all mankind. We are all going to be judged by the law of God, the commandments at Mount Sinai. The law was given, and it was a wonderful gift, especially that it marked out the Jews. It was unique for them. For the Jews, it was what made them different. The Apostle Paul elsewhere in this book asks, what advantage is there to being a Jew? And then he says, well, much, every way, because to them were given the oracles of God, and that is the revealed word of God, and especially the commandments. So we begin tonight by thinking about the law and the gospel. That's the two gifts that are mentioned here, the law and grace. We read in the 20th verse, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, so we know that the offence is the same as the word sin, grace did much more abound. But as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. And the subject of Romans, right from the first chapter, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the fact that it is the gospel of grace. So here we have the law and the gospel in this verse, these two verses. As I say, the law was a great gift, but Paul also mentions grace. Grace abounding, grace reigning. He's referring to the message of the gospel, that great news which he preached and was privileged to see so many thousands hear and many converted to Christ. But he says here, the reason the law was given or entered was so that the offence or sin might abound. But what does that mean? It sounds rather strange. The gospel was given, or so the law was given, and entered into things so that the offence might abound, so that sin might abound. Well, it can't mean that God gave the law so that men and women might sin more. That would make God the author of sin. It does mean that when we see the law, it inclines our hearts because of our rebellion to sin more, but that can't be the purpose of the giving of the law. The purpose of the giving of the law, and this is what the verse means, is that sin abounds in that it becomes more obvious. It's through the law that we have the knowledge of sin. We're told that it's like a schoolmaster. The law in Galatians is a schoolmaster to bring us, to lead us to Christ. It's like a mirror. And I heard a preacher say many, many years ago, you don't take a mirror and wash your face with the mirror. The law wasn't there to make us clean. It was there to show us our infirmities. So the reason is that the law was given is that it reveals what sin really is. It's as though God gave that first covenant, the covenant of works, again, not because it was ever going to save anyone, but because by it, people would be prepared for the gospel. So that's what the Ten Commandments do. They show sin for the evil that it is, but then grace, the gospel. What happens when a man or woman realizes how sinful they are, how dirty we are inside, how offensive to God? Well, the offence abounds. It convicts. It makes the sinner feel guilty. That's the work of the law. But when that happens, it drives the sinner to Christ. We all need to be driven to Christ because we'd never come naturally to hear the gospel of grace. Now, I want to illustrate this with the story of the dusty room. This comparison or contrast between the purpose and the work of the law and the purpose and work of the gospel is well illustrated in the old image of the dusty room. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll know what I mean. Where can we find it? Well, let me take you back to the house of the interpreter, which we've looked at the last 2 weeks. The interpreter's house in Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, or you weren't here last week or the week before, Christian, as he is becoming known, is a man with a burden on his back. The burden represents the guilt he feels. It's like a heavy burden on his back. It represents that. But in the children's Pilgrim's Progresses, you'll see a man with a huge sack and his shoulders bowed under the weight. Here was a man under conviction of sin. He had to leave home and his house and his family to seek to deal with his burden. He's sent to a narrow wicket gate where he enters and sets out for the house of the interpreter. He has to go there first to learn valuable lessons from the interpreter before he comes to the cross, where the burden will tumble away into the sepulchre and be lost forever. So he arrives at the interpreter's house, he meets the interpreter, and is taken into various rooms. And the first was a room with a large picture of a serious man, a grave person, we heard over the last 2 weeks. And we saw that he represents the preacher with a serious message. Christ takes your salvation seriously. Satan takes your salvation seriously. He wants to prevent it. And you must take your salvation seriously. Now let me read you the account of the second room. I'm reading this from the old-fashioned version, not the modern English. The interpreter took him by the hand and led him into a very large parlour that was full of dust because it was never swept. He reviewed the room for a while, and then the interpreter called for a man to sweep it. Now, when he began to sweep, the dust began so abundantly to fly about that Christian had almost therewith been choked. Then said the interpreter to a damsel, a little girl, who stood by, "Bring hither the water, and sprinkle the room with water," which when she had done, it was swept and cleansed with pleasure. Christian asked, "Well, what does this mean?" And the interpreter answered, "The parlour is the heart of a man that was never sanctified by the sweet grace of the gospel. The dust is the man's original sin and inward corruption that have defiled the whole man. He that began to sweep at first is the law, the law. But she that brought water and did sprinkle it is the gospel of grace." Now, whereas you saw that as soon as the first began to sweep, the dust did so fly about the room that it could not be cleansed by him, you were almost choked. This is to show that the law, instead of cleansing the heart by its working, cleansing the heart from sin, it revives. It puts strength into it, increases it in the soul, even as the law discovers and forbids sin, for the law has no power to subdue sin. Again, you saw the damsel sprinkle the room with water, upon which it was cleansed with pleasure. That's to show you that when the gospel comes in, the sweet and precious influences that it brings to the heart, then I say, even as you saw the damsel lay the dust by sprinkling the floor with water, so is sin vanquished and subdued, and the soul made clean through the faith of it, consequently fit for the King of Glory to live by. Well, John Bunyan, in that book, really summarizes and captures in that picture the purpose of the law and the purpose of the gospel. So what does it mean to try to sweep the room without water? This is our third visit to the house of the interpreter. And the account of the dusty room is it's an excellent illustration of how we can get the purpose and place of the law confused with the purpose and place of the gospel. How many people do we know that after hearing the gospel for many, many years have still said, "Well, when I'm good enough, I can be a Christian"? or if I really try to stop my sinning, if I really try to do good works, then I know I'll go to heaven. No, you're trusting in the law. You're trying to sweep the dusty room without the water. Now, Paul himself loved the law. Oh, he loved it. He says the Ten Commandments were his bread and butter long before he ever came to Christ, when he was Saul, the Pharisee, when he was converted on the Damascus Road. Before that, oh, he loved the law. Not because, as Psalm 119 says, oh, how I love thy law, because David was a Christian, he was a believer, but because he thought he could keep it. Saul, for years, convinced himself as a Pharisee that he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, strength, and his neighbour as himself. That's the summary of the Ten Commandments, because he believed in one true God. He didn't worship idols. He didn't swear by God's name. He kept the Sabbath. That's the first four commandments. He honoured his parents. He didn't kill people, steal from them, commit adultery, tell lies. He honoured his parents and all the other things, and he tried not to covet. But he tells us, when he tried not to covet, he had problems with that one. And he realised he was guilty of the whole of the law. That's the one, he says, which is the killer blow, the tenth commandment, which made Paul, when he was Saul, realise, even as a self-righteous Pharisee, that this wasn't so easy. Keeping the law wasn't ever going to be a possibility for him in real truth. That coincided with him being under conviction of his sin after the stoning of Stephen early in the book of Acts, and Saul stood by holding the coats of those that were murdering this young Christian man. And Jesus says to him on the road to Damascus, it's hard for you, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks of your conscience. So he threw himself at that time more into the life of being a Pharisee. It's what you do, isn't it? It's human nature. If you think you might be wrong, you tend to do things all the more to try to silence the voice of conscience. Well, he held the clothes of the men to start with, but then he started actively getting involved. And he was trying to sweep the room himself, cleanse his heart, by meticulously keeping the commandments. And he went to the length of seeking Christians everywhere he went to drag them off to Jerusalem to be tried. What about sprinkling after? Sweeping, if you like, after the sprinkling of the water. Our text says the law entered that the offence might abound. Well, that was Saul of Tarsus. His conscience troubled him, like the pricking of the flesh of the oxen under the goad in the yoke. The dust was flying in his eyes. His sin, once he got to understand thou shalt not covet, became more and more real to him. But he still persisted, all the more pursuing Christians, almost to their death, to take them to punishment. And then Christ stopped him in his tracks. Just outside Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, we read, Jesus stopped him. And there he was, a light shone into his eyes, brighter than the midday sun. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the bricks. And he was led into Damascus, blind, to a street called Straight. And for 3 days he was blind. And then a man called Ananias, reluctantly at first, came and sprinkled his heart with the water of the gospel. That's what happened. Now Paul learned the message that he would preach for the rest of his life. That message was, by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I may have told you before that when I was a young man in my last year at school, I did religious instruction. I wasn't a Christian, but it was easier than history. And the miracle of it all was that the teacher was actually a genuine Christian, an old man in the brethren. And he said to me, he said, why don't you turn to Christ? Why don't you believe in Christ? And I just said, well, I'm not strong enough. I was trying to sweep the room without the water. And on the day that I left, he gave me a small New Testament, and in the front of it, it said Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And eventually I looked it up and saw that it said, by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just words to me. I didn't get them. But the night that I was converted, later that year, I understood, by grace are ye saved, through faith, not of yourselves. Even the faith isn't yours, it's given to you by God. It's the gift of God, not of works. And then the verse that we looked at some months ago from Titus, where Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then the verse that we read in the psalm, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. All of these great truths, Paul preached that, even though it was David's words, he quotes it and tells the people that he preached to. Well, the whole work, let's think about that. The sweeping of the room by the man at first was useful. Oh, you might not think so. It made Christian cough. He nearly choked with the dust. It didn't cleanse the room, but it made the dust more obvious. It made the room appear even dirtier than it had appeared. When you're still unsaved and you start to understand God's law, his commandments, written on stone, written on paper, written in your heart, Paul says in Romans 1 and 2, it has the effect of making you realize your heart is defiled and offensive to God. And that's a wonderful thing to discover that you're not right with God, to discover that you need a work of grace. You need what Christ has done for you, and you need what Christ can do within you. And then when you hear the gospel and you hungrily receive it and trust in Jesus, as some of you have done in this last year or so, and you trust in his blood and his righteousness, the dust is subdued. John Bunyan's autobiography we were talking about this morning, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Oh, he went through a hard time before he came to that certainty, that assurance that he now belonged to Jesus Christ. But this was his message, though he was thrown into Bedford jail for preaching the gospel and not adhering to the Church of England prayer book, but praying extemporaneously. There John Bunyan wrote this marvellous book, Pilgrim's Progress. Instead of sin reigning in your heart, grace reigns. That's what it says here. As sin hath reigned, it's the king in your life, sin. But when you turn to Christ and you hear the gospel and the heart is sprinkled with that fresh water, the fountain which is open for all sin and uncleanness, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. May grace abound in each one of our hearts tonight. Let's turn to